17 as we continue on Paul's second missionary journey. Just quick way of review, Paul is going back. He started to go back and visit the churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey. Afterward, he had this idea to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit hindered him. He has this vision from somebody in Macedonia saying, come help us. So he cruises over into Europe. And so I've got the map up this morning. Might be a little bit hard to see if we can zoom in a little bit. I don't know if we can. But he starts off and he goes through there, Galatia. Remember, Galatia was a region, it was an area. And then right out of Troas, he goes up to Philippi. And then you can see the next stop is Thessalonica. It's another port city, and we'll talk about it here in just a moment. But let's pick up in Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Annapolis and Apollyon, then they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them. For three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And then some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And all who were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And as we approach this Thanksgiving, we just need to be reminded that even though we have lots and lots of requests and supplications, we need to remain thankful. Thankful for everything that you have provided for us. And sometimes we get lost in our own troubles that we forget those things. And we forget that not only do you take care of us and that you do care about us, but you sent your only begotten Son to die in our place, to give us eternal life. And so, Lord, this morning as we go through this scripture, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and encourage us and just strengthen us according to your word. And may we see the marvelous things from your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, look at there, new map. All right, let's zoom on in. So let's take a look at this place here, Thessalonica. It's a port city. Now, the interesting thing about this city is it was the Roman road. You've heard of that through evangelism tactics, but it actually was a kind of like a main highway that led through Europe and eventually over to Rome. Actually, this Roman road went right through this city. And so it was a very important spot. There was a lot of foreigners there, travelers there. And you can imagine that if the gospel and the church would be planted there, the impact that it would have. Because as people would come through the city, they would hear this gospel and they would take it on to wherever they came from. And so there you can see those other two cities that we had talked about, Annapolis and Apollyon. So now notice, if you start to look at some of these things, Apollyon was named after the Greek god Apollo. A lot of Greek influence was going on here. A lot of it. In fact, I don't even know if you realize this, but the days of our calendar are all named after Greek gods. Every single one, Monday through Sunday, it's all after Greek gods. So it's a huge influence that they have. And so they had the heathen worship was very, very strong. And so this was a capital the largest city in that area where it says Macedonia. Again, you can kind of call it a state or a region. It was the largest city, and it had been found by Sassander, which was one of the top generals of Alexander the Great. It was a Roman city, and Rome declared it a free city, which means that it had its own government. It had a natural harbor. You can kind of see there as it kind of goes in, a natural harbor. And as I'd said before, the Roman road went right through it. All the way from the sea there, all the way across and over into the other side of Greece. Very, very important city. It was founded on Paul's secondary missionary journey as far as the gospel is concerned. This is the first time that he would visit it. And there was a large number of Jews, but even a larger number of Greeks that lived there. And interesting, because we'll go back through it again, but it said there was influential women. So now you're starting to see a different culture. So you know, with the Jews and the Middle Eastern culture, they didn't really esteem women that much. The Greeks were a little bit different. They esteemed women, and there's women there that had influence. And we even kind of saw that when we were in Philippi. So we see that the women had some kind of a weight. They had a say. People listened to them over in Greece. All right, so let's dig in. So the first thing we're going to see here is we're going to see the dedication and the faithfulness of Paul. So they travel through this unknown territory and they reach the city. The first thing that Paul does, as typical custom, he goes into the synagogue. He wants to try to reach the Jews. And remember, you had to have at least 10 believing male Jews in order to have a synagogue. So obviously there were more than 10. A large group there. And so he started to preach to them, and he started to talk with them. Now, it says that they were there for three Sabbaths. It just says that he went into the synagogue for three Sabbaths. We don't want to peg this as, oh, he was only there for 3 weeks, because many commentators believe he was actually there for quite a long time. He spent a good majority of time there. And the first part of verse 2 is important, because it says, as his custom was. So whenever you talk about evangelism, there's two different ways to look at it. One, we don't want to get so caught up in a pattern that we're always sharing with people a certain, hey, here's step one, here's step two, here's step three. Why? Because all through the Bible, God worked in various ways. So we don't want to sit there and say, oh, well, this is the way that you have to lead people into salvation. There's some traps with that, because you're dealing with different cultures, you're dealing with different people. And Paul had a custom. He would always go into the Jews. We can take from that, because when we go somewhere, do we have some kind of an agenda or some kind of a thought that we want to share the gospel? You see, planning is very important. Yeah, things happen, you know, where they just pop up and you have an opportunity to share the gospel. But also, do you have a plan? Do you go forth with some kind of intent? I think it's very important, and something we can pick up from Paul, that we should be planning our day and even just being open to the Lord. Saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? What doors do you want to open up? What opportunities are there? Whatever you present to me, I'm willing and I'm ready. I think that's kind of the better attitude for us to have versus I'm going to target this one person and I'm going to go in and I've got my script. And here's my script. And so just something to think about as we kind of start off. But he was there for three Sabbaths, it said, within the synagogue, and he reasoned with them. He didn't go in guns a-blazing. And this is another tactic or way of presenting the gospel, is reasoning with people. Well, we've got a couple of books that we always recommend to people, and we just talked last week about ordering some just to have on hand for you guys. And one of them is called Tactics. And whenever you start to battle somebody, either verbally or even mentally, through a discussion, the first thing that happens is a wall goes up. And now you have to try to break down that wall in order to even get the message. Because one person is going to defend their view, and you're going to defend your view. And it's just going to be this battle between each other. Well, there's a better way. And like Paul, you can reason with them. Ask them what they believe. Ask them why they believe that. If somebody says, hey, I believe the sky is purple, do you say, no, it's not purple? There's actually no color. It's the reflection back, or whatever you want to get into. But is that what you want to have happen? No, because what will happen is, even if you try to tell this to a child, what happens? No, I think it's purple. And that wall goes up. And now it's just a battle of, yes, it is, no, it's not. Yes, it is, no, it's not. Versus, what color do you think the sky is? Oh, I think the sky is purple. Why do you think that? And then allowing them to process. And most of the time what happens when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't have a good foundation and really why they believe something is they'll start to unravel. And they'll reach a point where they'll be like, I don't know why I believe it, that's just what I was told. You can watch it happen. I promise it will happen. One of my favorite stories is I had some visitors, and I you know, I won't say what part they were, what group they were a part of, but they did park their bicycles next to my front porch. And they came in, and I received them. I reasoned with them. I listened to what they had to say. In fact, they said, hey, can you take a book? I says, yeah, absolutely. What part do you want me to read? And they said, oh, I want you to read this. And then they said, we'll come back next week. And I went to work, right? I took their book and I made all these highlights. And when they came back next week, I said, yeah, I read it, but I have these questions. And I says, this is what this says. I says, but the Bible says this. Can you explain the difference? And I didn't say, well, my Bible says this, so you're wrong. I said, can you explain the difference? Well, guess what happened? They tried, and then they said, you know what? We need to bring back somebody with a little more wisdom. And so they came back the following week with the big gun. And they were sitting at the table. One person, Heidi would tell me later, was playing with his Rubik's Cube under the table, wouldn't even care about the conversation, right? I didn't see it, but if I would have, that would have been fun. But the other person, I just said, but I don't understand. Why do you believe that? Answer this. Well, I don't understand. Help me understand. I wasn't arguing. I said, help me understand. And he became so frustrated. You know what he actually told me? He says, listen, I don't know why I believe this. And that's when I turned. And I says, well, you know what? The way I believe, you can know that you know that you know that you know. Now, you're probably saying, oh, and they were probably saved on the spot at a great moment, and that didn't happen. But you know what I did? I put a little stone in their shoe. And now, as they continue on, they're going to remember that conversation of, gosh, I don't know why I believe this, but that guy knew. Maybe I'm not following the truth after all. That's how you reason with people. You get them to explain why they believe what they believe, and then when they unravel, then you say, well, you know what? Here's what I believe, and here's how you can know. It's a wonderful tool. And I can kind of see Paul doing the same thing. Now, nobody was there, and that doesn't go into great detail of what he talked about. It just says he reasoned with them. And the point is he didn't argue with them. Now, are there times that Paul argued? Yes, there are. And there's times that we argue, right? But reason, I think you're going to have greater impact if you just reason with people. Just get them to explain themselves. And most of the time, they don't know why they believe it. Most of the time, they're going to say, well, that's what I was taught. That's what my parents taught me. My favorite one is, well, you know, especially when it comes to health, well, that's what the doctors say. You get 10 doctors in a room and none of them agree. So who are you? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe. Science, well, that's what the scientists say. And you know, here's a scary fact that you guys really need to open your eyes up to. both doctors, scientists, universities. You know what? Their opinions and what they teach is all generated by who's funding them. I'll tell you that, because if they stop preaching or teaching that agenda, guess what happens? The money stops. Oh, well, I guess we're going to have to. You know, there was one, and I don't know the exact facts about it, but the one dinosaur with the long neck, they said, you know what, that dinosaur never even existed. They said, well, we got fossils. Well, as they found out, they started piecing together fossils from different animals. Why? Because the funding was going to run out if they didn't come up with something. And all of a sudden, we've got this dinosaur in our books that never even existed. That's the way it goes. So be careful. And we're going to get to it as we go to the next city. But you receive what you hear with all readiness. But then listen, you search the scripture to find out whether they're sold. You can't stand before God and go, well, that's what I was told, God. That's what that guy standing up there in that on that pulpit told me, so that's what I believe. God's going to say, you know what? You had your Bible. I gave you the way. How come you didn't find out whether those things are so? You see, people can be deceived. We all can be deceived. And things sound good, don't they? They sound really good. But they could be wrong. So Paul reasoned with them. He discussed it. He talked about it. He probably threw out some questions going, hey, you guys remember the scriptures? Remember the Old Testament? And look how Jesus fulfilled them. As I was listening to my audio Bible yesterday, we're going through the book of Matthew in the section that I happen to be in. And it's just amazing as I'm reading or I'm listening to the end, right? The garden all the way through. And as he's betrayed, he goes in and they give him 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver was predicted by Isaiah. And then afterwards, Judas goes back and he says, I don't want this money here. It's back on you. And they have this conversation. Well, that's blood money. We can't put that back in the treasury. So what are we going to do? Oh, let's go buy this field from this potter so we can bury poor people. And guess what? Isaiah said they took the money and they bought a potter's field. I mean, isn't that crazy? Now, do you know the time gap between Isaiah and Jesus Christ? It wasn't like a week later. There was a huge chunk of time. And the point is you should have listened to the Old Testament. Because if you're into odds, and I don't know the exact odds, but it's some like crazy odds that one person can fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus Christ filled every single one. How can you question it? That's what we ask today. And that's what Paul was probably asking them in that time. And we can go off on a whole other tangent on that. We look at those guys and go, how could you miss that? And we're like, let's just look in the mirror, church. How can we miss it? But continuing on, but verse 3 says he explains in demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Kind of following suit with what I was saying. He was explaining, hey, look at this, look at the prophecies, look at these things. You guys know what was going to happen. This is all foretold. And I'm going to tell you something. Jews know the Torah. They know it. It's not like us today. And we're like, hey, can you say 1 John 1:9? Is that even a book? 1 John 1:9. Is that Old Testament or New Testament? Right? We don't know our word, church. And shame on us for that. We talked about that on Wednesday with the Warrior of God series. Is it's like, you know, we talked about physically last week, how do we take care of our bodies? And then this week we moved into spiritually. And how do you feed and strengthen your body spiritually? You do it two ways, prayer and scripture. That's it. You have to know your scripture. Jesus, when he's being tempted for 40 days in the desert, when Satan came and he started tempting him, how did he rebuke Satan? With the scripture. As you take a look at the Word of God, all the armor, right, is defensive. Defensive, except for one offensive weapon, which is the sword, which is the Word of God. You got to know your scripture. How do you get it in? You can get it in like I just said. I made a point that every time I drive into town, I put my audio Bible on. And that's what I do. And before you know it, you're through a couple books. If you really want to speed it up, speed up the speed. And then you got Alvin preaching to you. Alvin and the Chipmunks. It's awesome. It's like, man, preach it. But you can get through it. You can get it in. You can get it in. You know, we talked about this again on Wednesday. Man, you guys should just come on Wednesday. It's some good stuff. Everything comes in back on Sunday. But it's like, you know, if you calculate the time that we spend wasting, you know, looking at the internet, doing this, even sitting down, just take 5 minutes and read your word, you're going to strengthen yourself. If you're feeling weak, strengthen yourself with the Word of God. And if you can't do that, put it on an audio Bible. Everybody has an opportunity for an audio Bible. In fact, we even have one around here if you want a copy of it. We were offering them. You listen to it. You can listen to it. Get it in. But once you do that, then you start to see the scripture, and then your mind starts to tie all these dots together, and it's amazing. But what Paul was doing is he was using the scripture saying, this is the Christ, and he says, this is Jesus, by the way. This is Jesus, the person I'm talking about, the Christ that fulfilled all the scripture, that's Jesus. His name wasn't Jesus Christ. That wasn't his first name, his last name. Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. It's who he was, the Messiah. There was lots of little people running around, little kids running around named Jesus that day, but he was the Christ. That's his name, that's who he is. And the result of that, verse 4 says that some of them were persuaded. Some of them listened, some of them said, okay, yeah, I see that. Not only that, but a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Way easier to convert the Greeks than it was the Jews, because the Jews were so stuck in their tradition and their religion. They're blinded sometimes. And that's the best thing you can do, is pray for them that the scales would be removed. But there'll be a day that God will turn his attention back to every single one of those Jews, and they'll all see Jesus as the Messiah. And a great revival is going to break out. So God's not done with the Jews. Don't ever believe in replacement theology. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Those are God's chosen people. And a great number of devout Greeks, right? These Gentiles. A great number, great multitude. That sounds like a lot. And not a few. A kind of interesting verbiage, right? It's kind of a negative, not a few, which means that there was a great number of them too, of leading women. So we see they still had better status, but it was still slightly lower than the males as it was broken out. But a whole bunch of people, you can say, received that message, and they joined Paul and Silas. They joined them. Interesting, because we kind of lost that "we," so I don't know if Paul's a part, or excuse me, if Luke is a part with them or not at this point in time. But Paul and Silas definitely seems to be the key players here. So what's the result of this? Because, man, this is great, right? If we found out, or if, you know, we were on the news tonight that said, hey, Sun Country Community Church, great revival. Multitudes and multitudes of people were coming and saved and being saved. It was a great revival. What, don't you think the world would burst out in celebration? The answer is no. Why? Because we are selfish people. We are envious. Remember James? Where do wars and all that start from? Selfish ambitions. And whenever you hear of this great movement that you're not a part of, well, you'll find a way to be critical. Well, that's a false gospel. Well, that's a that person is leading them away. I think now, if you guys ever heard of Kanye West, that rapper who's now supposedly given his life, and I say supposedly because I don't know. I don't know. I'm not going to say yes or no, but he supposedly gave his life to the Lord. Just like if somebody, one of you said, hey, I raised my hand. I said, well, supposedly they gave their life to the Lord. I don't know. Okay, don't take that in a negative way. It takes that as a I don't know way. And he's having these Sunday services, and they're saying that all these people are coming to the Lord. And what happens? The attacks come. The attacks are coming, right? Oh, it's just fake. He's worth so much money, but he's doing this as a publicity stunt. That always cracks me up. I mean, I get that rich people think that they have to have more and more and more, but not all of them. There comes a point where it's like, if you go to the buffet after you eat, you're like really done, right? I mean, how much more can you possibly make? I don't know. I'm not in that position, so I can't speculate that that's the attitude. But from what I understand, he's doing this all for free. He's not collecting any money. In fact, he even made an oath that he would never make another secular record. I don't know if that's the case. But to me, if I'm going to receive all this negative press and actually lose people that are part of my fan base, then I'm probably not going to be so forthright with it. So that kind of tells me that maybe it is a little legit. But the point is this, is that great things happening for the Lord. And we have two options here at this church. We can say, well, praise God, because we know that God can use all things, right? Even if it's not a legit thing, there are people in there that will get saved because it's a condition of the heart, not a process or a method. Just like in any other religion that we don't necessarily always agree with, does that mean that they're not Christians? I'm going to say, no, I doubt that. You have people that believe in Mormonism, Catholicism, and all this thing, and it's a condition of the heart. And maybe that person, maybe that Mormon, maybe that Catholic, maybe whatever, I mean, Lutheran, I don't care. You can go down the list. Maybe that person has a right heart, and just because they're part of that group doesn't mean they're not saved, because it's a condition of the heart, not the process. Understand what I'm saying? The process tends to foul us up sometimes, because what we do is we believe in the process. And it's really hard when you're part of that process to believe outside of the process. But I'll tell you, I think I've known lots of Catholics that go through the process, but still at the end of the day know that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And when we read it last week, come save my household, right, from the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boom, you're done. So we have two choices. We can say, praise God, the gospel's getting out. Or we can say, yeah, I don't think that that's right. And why do we say that that's not right? I'm going to challenge you, because I'm going to think that it probably comes down to envy, because it didn't happen here. Good chance, right? Just like at the church down the road, boom, man, they blow up and they have all these services and all these things are going on. And man, it's great, great, great. What are we like? Well, they're just tickling ears. Maybe, but could there be people that's going through that process that are still true Christians and find their way? Yes, church. Yes. So, with that said, we always need to have that attitude of grace and mercy. Now, if there's some process that deliberately denies Jesus Christ, yeah, we don't want to associate with that. We don't want to give accolades to that. That is definitely wrong. And there are parts to those groups that have an element of that, and with that, we disagree. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say this morning. So some of them were persuaded, but verse 5, there's always that but in there. The Jews, notice the word Jews, so it's narrowed down to a particular group. Not the Greeks, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Wow. So maybe the Jews had had the synagogue there in this town for quite a while. They've been talking to the Greeks. They've been talking to these people, talking to the Romans, talking to all these Gentiles saying, hey, why don't you come to the synagogue, become a Jew? And they're like, yeah, nah. And then these guys come in town preaching the gospel. And now all of a sudden everybody wants to come. Well, why didn't you come to our church? Why'd you go to their church? That's really what it means to be envious. You have a leader and some new person walks in town and everybody's looking at them. Oh, this guy's so great. Oh, when he teaches, it's so good. I learn so much out of this person's got a triple anointing. Well, what about me? I'm envious. And envy always leads to division and destruction. Listen, church, I'll challenge you that no matter what is going on in somebody's heart, you can usually always get to the root of envy. You have somebody that gets mad and leaves the church for whatever reason, and what do? They start bad-talking you. They start bad-talking us. They say, oh, well, they're not really Christians. They do this, they do that. Where does that come from? Where does it come from? Narrow it down. Probably comes from envy. Or there's a different sin in their life. Every single time. Just think about it. So what'd they do? They took some evil men from the markers. So they went and they stirred up some of the kind of just the comfortably numb people, the evil people. People that could care less about church or whatever. They stirred them up. What did they do? I don't know how they stirred them up, but they probably said, these people are going to take away the way of life that we know it. They're going to change everything. And they gathered a little mob. And in the process, they set the city in an uproar. Do you know how easy it is if you got a group of 5 or 6 people and someone starts getting kind of grumpy? What happens to everybody's mood? It just all tanks, doesn't it? The old saying, it takes one apple to spoil the whole barrel. Kind of true. You know? But how come it doesn't work the other way? If you have a group of grumpy people and you have one happy person walk in, they all come happy. It just seems a little off balance, doesn't it? Usually the happy person ends up being grumpily happily. Well, I'm happy, but those people just don't want anything to do with me. I'll go be happy somewhere else. Oh, now you're grumpy. But it's so easy to stir people up. So easy. That's why we're told to take thoughts captive. And don't be ruled by your emotions. Take every thought captive. Think before you act. That's a hard one. So they get the whole city in an uproar, verse 5, and attack the house of Jason. Finally, somebody joins the Let's Pick on Jason team. It's not just me. See, Jason, when I use you, it's just biblical. It's just, you know, just biblical. Obviously, this is where Paul and Silas were staying, this house of Jason. And so they go and they're going to pull him out, take him out. But when they did not find them, verse 6, what'd they do? They drug Jason out and drug him out. They took him to the rulers of the city crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What an incredible indictment. Does the world say that about you right now? Do people say that about you? Do you turn the world upside down? Do you have an impact? In that, in the movie 300, and it's not the best movie to watch as far as language and stuff goes, but in the movie 300, he looks at some of these people and he says, they're never gonna remember your name. I think it was in Troy too, I don't remember which one it was, but they will never forget my name. As a Christian, do the demons, do the opposers know your name? Or are they like, who's that? Because if they're asking who's that, then I doubt you have an impact on your world. And your world is your world, your family, your community, your place of employment. Are you turning the world upside down? Well, I don't want to make waves. There's your answer. So sometimes we think, again, turning the world upside down is, oh, we need to go be confrontational. We need to be argumentative, right? We got to have protests. No, we don't, because check it out. Go back. Who are they claiming this to be against? Paul and Silas. And what did Paul and Silas do when they went back, when they first came into the synagogue? What did they do? They reasoned with them. Tie those two together. You can have an impact on your world just by reasoning with people. But this is a huge question. These are the ones who turned the world upside down. Not only did they have a reputation in the city at the current time, but obviously word had gotten to them beforehand. Because they would have said, just turn the city upside down. Remember the route, right, from Philippi? Everything kind of came in from Philippi, kind of spread, also through Thessalonica. So word had already gotten to Thessalonica about who these people were and what was happening. Turning the world upside down. Could they say that about you? And if not, why not? What's going on in your life? And only you know that answer. And why not? If not, then why continue the way you are? Are you going to change? How can you start to make an impact? Maybe it's just standing on your morals. Maybe it's saying no to that sin. Maybe it's just being a better witness of who you are in the workplace so that people look at you and go, why are you so different? Make an impact, church. Be someone who is known. And turning the world upside down, by the way, doesn't mean you have to do it in a great big way on a stage or on the television. Can turn the world upside down by just being an influence by those people who God has put in front of you. Start there. I'll even make it easier. Start with just yourself. But I don't listen to myself. I know the feeling. What an accusation. So they continue on. What does that have to do with Jason? Verse 7. Jason has harbored them. He's let them stay there. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Now this, again, it's a false accusation. Remember, Rome was free. Or Thessalonica was free, excuse me. They had their own government. There was nobody preaching anti-Caesar in anything that they were doing. false charges. You see that so often in Scripture, even with the trial of Jesus, false charges. False. Contrary to Caesar. Nobody was saying anything. In fact, what did Jesus say? Give unto Caesar what is due Caesar. Right? Give unto him. Right? Be a good citizen. And then they say that there's another king, a king better than Caesar, and that king is Jesus. Totally taking it out of context. So what happened? They continue to stir up the crowd and trouble the crowd and the rulers of the city. When they heard these things, everybody was in an uproar. And they had taken security. So they're not going to let Jason off free. They're going to take a security. Take some money from him. They let him go. And then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Faithfulness. Faithfulness of God's people. It's so important. Sometimes when things get hard, we want to cower away. We want to give up. And that's the time when we press forward. That's the time when we take our spiritual armor and we make sure it's on. Did you know all the spiritual armor was face forward? None of the spiritual armor covered the rear. And there's two ways to look at that. One, you should always stand forward in the fight. And number two, you don't need to worry about your backside because God has your backside. Stay in the battle. Have that fortitude. Be an overcomer. And I know what you're thinking, but you don't understand. It's so hard. I do understand. It's a daily battle. Listen, sometimes it's a moment-by-moment battle. Sometimes you're treated unfairly. Look at Jason. Jason didn't do anything wrong. He just gave, house and some room to stay and some food. And he was guilty by association. And they beat them. And they took money from them. Jason might be saying, hey, wait a second. This isn't fair. I didn't sign up for this. Is it worth it? Sometimes in our trials and our tribulations, we ask that question. Is it worth it? And the only way I can answer that question is you got to read the back of the book. Because in the back of the book, you're going to be in his presence. In fact, when Jesus rides back, comes back to sit on the throne of David, when he comes back during the time of the tribulation, his saints come with him. There's a big battle that gets fought, and Jesus does it all. Opens his mouth, and out comes the sword. You're already a victor. If you look at any Super Bowl champion and you look at their season, I think there was only one team that had an undefeated season. I think, was that the Colts? Dolphins, yeah, thank you. Every other team, even though they were champions, through the process had defeats, right? Same is true with our lives. We're going to have defeats, but we are champions. We are God's children, already been given the victory. So, whatever struggle you're in, fight. Continue in. Doesn't seem fair. And turn the world upside down. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you for all that you have given us and that you do for us. And Paul's just going around, and Silas, they're just going around just trying to introduce people to you. And it seems like every way they turn, there's nothing but obstacles. There's nothing but oppression and just resistance, Lord. They get into a city, they preach, things are going good, and then all of a sudden, people become envious and run them out of town, and innocent people get charged and beat. We can relate that to our lives, maybe not to that degree, but it seems like as we press into you, our life just becomes more and more difficult. May we just be reminded this morning that that is the work of the enemy. Because as we are making our name known, the enemy takes note. And I just pray this morning that you would just give an extra portion of your spirit to all of us who are struggling, who are in that place where we feel like, is it worth it anymore? Why do I do this? Can I catch a break? Just don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. An extra portion of your spirit this morning. Fill this place with your grace and your love. And with your spirit, may we be bold to continue to go forward. Lord, every morning as we wake up, we ask to see those opportunities that you have before us. And that we would go forth as a child, as an ambassador of God, and represent your name. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here this morning and you felt like you've gotten off track, just remember, salvation is between you and the Lord. And in your heart of hearts, just pray, Lord, I've sinned, I've gotten off track. Lord, forgive me. And set my heart anew. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he is the Christ. I believe that he took my place, and I receive him, and that I'll have everlasting life with him. And I believe this in Jesus' name. Amen.